We are treasure hunting. If you have not been with us, or if you've been here maybe off and on, we're in the middle of a series called Treasure Hunting. The Proverbs are treasure. It's a treasure trove of wisdom from God to his people. And it behooves us to know what it says and to follow it. And so we've been looking through the Proverbs, and today we are in Proverbs 16. As I said, we're looking at the idea of God's sovereignty over our choices as we plan for the future. And I want to start by asking you the question, how many of you have ever read Choose Your Own Adventure books? You like Choose Your Own Adventure? I used to love Choose Your Own Adventure books. One of my favorites was G.I. Joe. This is the old school G.I. Joe. I don't know if there is a new school G.I. But anyway, you could step in the character and you could save the day, or you could, you know, die and start all over. Star Wars was another one that I used to like, although it wasn't owned by Disney at the time. I don't recognize that cover, actually. So now they've got Choose Your Own Adventure TV. Have any of you know about that? Netflix. My kids were watching something called You Versus Wild, and you use your remote and you can interact with the TV, and it's Choose Your Own Adventure. And so, you know, this guy goes around, he's like, oh, I found this bug, like a Steve Corwin thing, and it's like, should I eat it or leave it? And if you make the wrong decision, and well, it's too bad. You know, it's kind of one of those types of things. And so what's so appealing about these? You know, we love the power of choice, don't we? We love to customize things, don't we? And it's nice to be able to do that in a safe environment where if you die, you can just go back to spawn point, right? Or start all over, you know? We make a lot of choices every day, though, don't we? You know, I was talking to you some months ago about this, and I'm curious if you'll remember the answer to the question, how many decisions does a person make in a single day? Anybody remember? Guesses? Some people are thinking, hundreds? Are we thousands? Is it more than thousands? The answer is 35,000. 35,000 remotely conscious decisions a day. And that's based on a Cornell study. You can Google it and see. You know, you never know exactly what to believe about the stuff you see on the internet. But I thought that was interesting. So you and I have been given this free will and a multitude of choices in life about all kinds of things, some of them inconsequential, some of them extremely important, whether it's your job or who you're going to marry, you know, your children, all kinds of things. And all these choices come with certain outcomes or consequences, right? And so it's important to use a strategy for making decisions. There's a study by a guy named Frank Graff, who in this same article talks about the strategies that we use when we're making decisions. And if you think about it, a lot of times we're employing a combination of these, but one is impulsiveness. Some of you are impulsive decision makers. Raise your hand and own it, right? You see the first option, you don't want to waste time, just go with it, do it, and bang, you're done, right? Whereas others, you're compliant. You know, you want to make sure the most people are happy. And so it takes forever, especially when there's a lot of people. You ever go on family vacations and try to figure out where you're going to go out to eat? And who's the person trying to decide? And they want to make the most people happy, right? Then you've got the delegating is another strategy. Meaning, you know what? I'm not going to make the decision. I'm going to let someone else make the decision, right? And sometimes we do that to maybe you do it to a husband or a wife, a significant other, and say, where you want to go out to eat? Oh, whatever, wherever you want to, where do you want to go? And you like throw it back to them, and you know, you don't have to make the decision. Avoidance or deflection, that's basically saying, you know, this is so overwhelming and I just can't think about this right now. I'm not going to make a decision. You ever been in that place? You know, like, I've been in that place, especially when you're tired and it's late and it's just like, just go to sleep. Don't think about it right now, right? Balancing, where you're weighing factors involved. You know, if I get the Snickers bar, well, I had a Snickers bar yesterday. No, if you're that bad, then I'll pray for you. That's actually me. I can be very indecisive in weighing all the factors and studying them and trying to figure out what's the best choice given this set of circumstances. Prioritizing and reflecting, that's very similar, where you have a very clear understanding of what the most important thing is here, and so you can quickly see that and boom, 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 and you make choices based on what will have the greatest impact in the moment. So you see yourselves in a combination of those probably, and it depends on the situation. But the question I want to ask is, what if you get it wrong? What if you get it wrong? What if you got it wrong in the past? So, you know, you stepped out of the house with the wrong outfit and you realize, oh, you have odd socks, or your pants have a hole in them in a really embarrassing spot or something like that, you know? And you're far from home and it's like, okay, it is what it is. You know, the life's not over, but you just have to deal with it, right? What if you choose the wrong thing on the menu? You know, well, you deliberated, you picked something, and you didn't like it. Well, you blow it off, right? But some things are not so insignificant as items on a menu, right? What if you've chosen the wrong career? You know, you're into it, and to stop now and try something else, well, you're too far along, and maybe you won't get hired, and I chose the wrong career, this is not for me. Or maybe, I've heard people say, I married the wrong person. You know, is that even a thing? I married the wrong person. It's not just, see, if that's your think, it's not just a simple matter of blowing it off and learning from your mistakes. Some choices, there are no do-overs, right? So people feel stuck in their current circumstances because they've made the wrong choice. And I call this, and we're going to come back to this later, being paralyzed in the present because of the problems of the past. And you feel as if everything is a waste now, and that nothing matters, and you're stuck. And it leads to brokenness and regret. Anybody ever live with regret for a while? Yeah, that's not a fun place to be. You know, the fact is, you know, you can get it wrong in the past, and it leaves you stuck in the present. What if you get it wrong in the present as you're planning for your future? There are currently some choices you have to make. Are you going to propose to that woman or not? Will you apply for that job or not? I remember when I was engaged to my wife to be married, and we were probably weeks, maybe a month or so away, and the subject came up about whether or not it was God's will for us to be married. And, you know, I got married while I was in college, which I would not recommend. I was like a sophomore or maybe a junior in college, and she was finishing up her last year, and there were a lot of things going on, but it just seemed right for us to be getting married. And we were having a discussion about, you know, we were already engaged, and everything was on the calendar, on the schedule, and, you know, we were talking about whether it's God's will, and I said, well, you know, I really don't know if it's God's will for us to get married. And it just blew her away, like, what? You know, we are this close to getting married, and you're talking about you don't know if it's God's will? You know, and me being the good theologian that I am, I said, well, you know, technically we could die tomorrow and the wedding never happens. Obviously it wasn't God's will then, right? So we were missing each other, talking about different things, right? So I was convinced that it was God's will, but I didn't know. How can I be certain? I don't presume to be certain about what God's will is. You know, it's one of these things where, you know, you could get it wrong in the present as you're making plans for your future. And the fact is, the truth is, like, just the smallest little choice can change the whole course of your life. You know, thinking about the shootings and similar events, you know, how could a person's life be different if they had just not gone out the door, not walked out the door, you know? Like, maybe they were this close to, like, staying home and not going out. Or maybe they were supposed to do something and, you know, something else came up and they missed, you know, like, or something, the appointment that they had dropped and I'll go here instead of there. And their whole life has changed. Isn't that amazing to think about? Just the slightest little thing could, you know, alter your whole life and the lives of other people around you. And so that can be scary, and that can make people afraid to even go out their front door. Because what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. But one of the messages that we're going to have for you today is that we don't have to fear the future. We can have hope, right? But you know, we've got this question, this big question. What steps can you take today to give you success when you face tomorrow? What wisdom from God's, you know, treasure trove in the Proverbs can you take with you and understand and apply to your life that will help you make decisions, good decisions that will impact your future? That's what we talk about today. And I want to pray and ask God for his help as we get into his word. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak your word, to preach out of it, and I pray that you would use my words, make them a blessing to all who hear. I pray, Father, that in the amazing way in which you work, that somehow my words are not my words, but your words and my words at the same time, Lord, but that you would speak, that you would direct them as you wish, Lord, and that they would hit each heart in the way that the heart needs to receive it, Lord, whether there's a need for conviction of sin, whether there's a need for encouragement, whether there's a need for just deeper understanding of some things. Let your word do its perfect work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the big question again, what steps can you take today to give you success when you face tomorrow? And the answer is right in Proverbs 16:3, and it says, commit your works to the Lord, and what? Your plans will be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So what does this mean? To commit, let's go word by word, and I'll just unpack it, and then we'll put it all together. To commit means to roll away, roll something from oneself into the hands of another. I got a big ball here that I'm carrying, and it's almost too heavy to carry, and I can't, and so I got to roll it, and God's saying, let me take your burden. Let me figure it out. Give it to me, and it's like you roll it away, and he takes that for you, right? That's the idea. I'm committing it to the Lord. Then you've got the word works. This is a word that means deeds or activities, tasks. Your works, therefore, are, in this passage, they're just not just random. Like, they're your works. They're works that belong to you. They're tasks that have been assigned to you. And when you think about this, I'll explain it a little bit more later, but you think about your role and everything, all the tasks and activities that you have to do that are pertaining to that role. So it's the work that you're presently doing, and it's the work that's yet to be done. They're your works. Now, this refers to important things, but it also refers to inconsequential things, everyday things that you do, your activities and deeds. All right, plans. What are plans? Your thoughts and purposes devised and arranged in your mind. That's what this word means. The key idea behind this word is that it is your thinking. And so then when he says established here, the word for established, when it refers to thoughts, it means they will be developed, firm, well put together. Now, let me just say that this verse isn't a promise that if you tell God all your dreams, all your hopes, all your plans, and say, there, that's what I want to do, that he will then stamp it and say, all right, I'm going to make a way. This, you know, there's the 1984 NIV, if any of you have it, translates this verse a little differently, and it says, commit everything you do to the Lord and your plans will be successful. And that could give you the idea that whatever it is that you're planning to do, if you hand it over to the Lord and let him see your plans, that he'll stamp it and they'll all come to fruition. But it's not saying that. So what is it saying? Well, let's put it together. Your works, then, is like, think of it as a job description. All the things you're expected to do and work at as it pertains to your particular role. And then the non-important things that you do too, everything, right? So think about your role as a parent. You have these little children, and they're born so helpless and needy, and you want them to grow up to be successful adults. They need to be able to make their beds and clean up after themselves. They need to be able to have an intelligible conversation with another human being. They need to be able to have manners, be polite, learn how to do things so that they can get a job and survive, right? And, you know, but at the time they're born, like, they've got nothing. They depend on you for everything, right? So your role, your works as a parent, you know, think about all the tasks that you do every day in that particular role. And we have more than one role, right? You have a role as a student. All the things you have to study and learn and do and apply yourself to as a student. Your role as someone under authority of your parents. Your role as someone who is a follower of Jesus. You know, you can fill in the blank, but everything that you do is really what's covered here. So you've got your work. You also have your thoughts and your purposes and your plans pertaining to that work. You see, I've got this little child, and this child's going to grow up to be this football star that I never could be, right? So you got it all mapped out for him. I'm going to get him started early, and he's going to, you know, play the little league, or maybe it's basketball. He's going to be playing on the AU teams or whatever they're called all throughout the summer, all year round. I'm training him, and he's going to be the star that I could have been if my dad had started me that young or whatever. I don't know. You've got your thoughts and your plan and your purposes that have to do with your school that you're going to go to, the job you're going to choose. And as good Christians, good followers of Jesus, we like to think that our plans are aligned with God's plans, but they're not always, are they? Our purposes and plans don't always align with God. And you know what? God has his own plans and his own purposes and his own thoughts for your life. And so we don't always see that. And I like this passage, you know, in Proverbs 16:2, it tells us that all a person's ways seem right in his own opinion, but the Lord evaluates the motives. And so it's absolutely crucial that when we think, that we can think rightly about our plans and our work and our thought, you know, all of this, that we can think rightly about it. And we can make good decisions when we're looking at our work. What this passage is saying, and just don't, it's not just that you give God your plans and to stamp so that you can fulfill them, but it's saying to give God your what? Your works. Maybe the things that you plan to do, I guess, maybe you could say that's your plans, but the stuff you're doing, commit to him your works, and he'll help you form the right ideas as it pertains to that work. That's the idea here, all right? So you still have to think and plan and seek counsel and use your good wisdom and intelligence and grow in wisdom and learning how to make good choices. So I just want to clarify that. But it's crucial that we learn how to do this well. And I want, you know, there's a major question that's on the table that needs to be answered. And it's, what in the world does it mean to roll over your work to the Lord? Because see, if I were to come over to Nathan and say, all right, I've got this task, this job, and I'm going to commit it to you. I'm going to roll it over to you. Nathan would take it and he'd say, I love you, Pastor Lonnie. I will do this gladly. And I wouldn't have to think about it again, right? Because he would get it done. So what does that mean with God? God, I've got this task. You know, these kids are getting on my nerves. I want them to be good kids who love you with all their hearts. So you take care of them. I'm going to go on vacation now, and I'll come back in 18 years, and no, it doesn't work that way, right? So what does it look like to roll? We use Christianese and don't think, well, what does that actually mean? And so let's try to unpack it a little bit as we look at some other verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 speak to this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. That means he removes the obstacles. Now, there are different words used here, but it illustrates a very similar idea. I'm entrusting myself to the Lord. I'm depending on his ability to guide me and direct me as I'm making decisions. And I entrust myself to his sovereign care, and he directs my paths, or the course of my life, my future, right? Psalm 37, 3 through 5 is similar. It says, trust in the Lord and do what is right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will delight in the Lord, and he will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. Same idea here, to trust the Lord, to depend upon him. You know, live in the land, mind your business, be a servant of God, work with your hands, do what's right, okay? And keep your integrity. And as you're doing that, take delight in the Lord, enjoy him thoroughly. And as you seek to follow him and enjoy him, he will answer your petitions. And then it says, it continues and it says, commit your future. There's that same word. Roll over your future to him, the course of your life, saying, God, yeah, this is what I'd like, but it's yours. You're holding with open palms so he can direct it as he wishes and you can be okay with it. And it's saying to commit your future to him and trust him, he'll act on your behalf. And so, what does this, look like? Let's continue to unpack it. You know, the idea here is to entrust your future to God, to entrust everything you do to God. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you let go and let God in the sense that you do nothing, right? Your work is still your work. You're responsible to do it, and you should do it well. However, it does mean that you depend on God to guide and direct the circumstances surrounding the things that you have to do. Doesn't mean that you just let go and let God, but it does mean that you trust God to empower you to do the task, to fulfill the role that he's given you. It does mean that you trust God to compensate for your weakness and your lack of capacity and or your lack of competence to do what it is that he's called you to do or other work that you have to do. I read a statistic some time ago that it was about men, but it's probably not that far away from the truth about women, too. It's that 75% of men, this was in a book, anyway, I can't remember the exact title, but email me about it, I'll tell you. But they said 75% of men feel like they're in a position at work where they are far less competent than what their boss realizes. And they're always a little bit nervous that their boss is going to find out that I'm not really as good as you think I am. This idea that, you can depend on God when you realize I'm not as good as people think I am and I need your help, that's what it means. It doesn't mean that you let go and let God. It means that you recognize that your heart couldn't beat, your eyes couldn't blink, you couldn't even button up your shirt if it weren't for our Lord Jesus Christ holding all things together. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the radiance of his glory, the representation of his essence, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. You see, there are two key concepts here at work that we need to be able to wrap our minds around if we're going to understand Proverbs 16:3 correctly. And you already see the two things at play. And maybe we'll say one of them lives over here. It's the sovereignty of God. What do you think the other one is? Yeah, the responsibility of man. Now, you see, I'm putting these two things at odds with one another. Spurgeon was asked once, apparently, how do you reconcile those two different things? And he said, what's the point? Why would you need to reconcile friends, right? So they're friends, but let's see how that works, because they seem like they're different. You're speaking out of two different sides of your mouth, right? So these two key concepts are really important to understand here. The sovereignty of God, first of all. Isaiah 46:10 says, who announces, talking about God here, so God is the one who announces the end from the beginning. All right, now, so God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. It's not because he's like a perfect weatherman who can say, I see those clouds over there, and I see where they're moving. It's going to rain right there. God could do that, but that's not what he's doing when he sees the future. Look at what it says. He says that he reveals beforehand what has not yet occurred. He says, my plan will be realized. I accomplish what I desire. Seeing what's about to happen, like someone trip and they're falling in slow motion, you can predict they're going to hit the ground, right? No, that's not what God's doing. He's saying it before it happens. He's not just looking and learning, right? Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, we know that people do not control their own destiny, their own, some translations might say their own way, the course of their life. It says, it is not in their power to determine what will happen to them. And you think, what? I can't make the future what I want it to be for myself. No, you cannot. And so God's sovereignty defined is this. And find it as God's governance over every aspect of his creation. He's governing over every aspect of his creation so that every detail throughout history is a part of his unfolding plan. You say, what about the leaf that falls in the middle of the woods? And, you know, is that God's plan? Is God sovereignly making that happen? And I would say, even if it's just for the sake that we could have this conversation and he gets glory from it, yes. And also, it's not just us that gets to watch what God does. How many places in God's universe do we not have eyes on that things are happening and going on because God is making it happen? You know, the angels are watching and God himself is watching and pleased by what he does. And so God is sovereign over everything. Number two, the responsibility of man. There's scripture that talks about this as well, right? Both of these concepts from Genesis to Revelation. The responsibility of man. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that when we appear, he can say, well, I know you did wicked things, but I'm sovereign, so you're not really accountable, right? No, that's not what it says. It says, we must all appear that each one may receive what is due him. Each one may receive what is owed to him for the things done while on this earth in the body, right? Whether good or bad, reward or like consequence and punishment. So defined, when I talk about the responsibility of man, we're talking about the fact that every human has the capacity to make choices, real decisions. Decisions that aren't coerced, meaning you're not forced to do it. It's not like you're saying, God, I don't want to do this. You're making me. No, you're not resisting his will in that way. You're deciding to do it. So every human has a capacity to make choices without coercion and the responsibility to make good ones. God tells you to make good ones, and he holds you accountable for it when you make bad ones. Every deed is held accountable by God. And so we got a few things we got to work out between those two friends, right? First of all, do the scriptures really teach both doctrines? And second of all, if it does, how can they both be true? So you've already seen the word definitely teaches it. And I want to show you some more where it teaches these doctrines, and mostly out of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1, we'll go fast here. And the Proverbs that I'm going to show you, I've highlighted in orange or colored in orange the portions that portray God's sovereignty. The portions that portray God, our responsibility, and sovereignty is in white, right? So you can see how they're both playing together in each verse. Proverbs 16:1, the intentions of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. And Proverbs 16:9, a person plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. So in these verses, we see several things. We see that the intentions of the heart, they're your intentions, right? They belong to you. It's what you decided. We see that these intentions and thoughts are very real, and they originate out of a person's own mind. But at the same time, the outward responses that issue forth from those inner thoughts and plans are also said to be directed by God. That's crazy. How can that be? Proverbs 16:2, a person's ways seem right in his own opinion, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Well, what do you see here? You see the people actually have their own opinions about their own actions, opinions that belong to them and actions that belong to them in a genuine way. That is without being forced to have them, right? Now, they may differ from God's opinion and from God's actions, And in his sovereign authority, he is able to rule over his creation in such a way that he has the right to judge and evaluate the motives inside. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works everything for its own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Wicked people do wicked things. It happens under God's watchful eye. If he didn't allow it to happen, it wouldn't happen. Okay? But yet, it's a part of his plan. So we see God sovereignly working out events of history, each event having a specific purpose and a corresponding consequence. And the level of the sovereign control even extends to wicked people and their actions. They happen within God's sovereign plan, and he sees to it that the wicked pay for their own actions on the day of disaster, and that they have no place to say, but it was your plan and you made me do it. No, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He does not sin. He's not the author of evil, right? Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like channels of water, he turns it wherever he wants. Here we see a king, he has his own heart. That belongs to him, his own mind. And yet it's not off limits for God to direct it according to his sovereign will. In the same way that a farmer might dig irrigation ditches and say, all right, first I want the water to go this way, and it's going to turn here, and da-da-da-da. God can do that in a king's heart so it turns wherever he wishes. And that king is still held responsible, and God is still sovereign. Proverbs 20:24 says, the steps of a person are ordained by the Lord, so how can anyone understand his own way? Again, a person has his own steps, his own actions, yet those steps and actions are ordained by the Lord. And I love how the writer here concedes that this is confusing. How can a person understand his own way? It can be confusing. But as you can see, both doctrines are taught in Scripture. And the saying goes, like I said, they're friends. They're not enemies. And I know it can be uneasy trying to put these two ideas together. But I've managed to put them together quite well. And I want to show you, it's really not that hard. Look at the screen. This is how they go together. Sov responsa providentiability. It's easy to put them together, right? Now, actually think about this. If you were to go to the Lord and say, God, I don't understand how these things work and how to work this out. And he says, oh, it's easy. And he says something like, "Oh, it's sovereign responsa providentiability." And you're just like, what? Never heard that word. And he says, I know. Maybe he utters something that you don't even have the capacity to say. He says, that's what I call it. And he's like, but I don't understand it. I don't understand. Well, it's because you don't have that category for understanding. You don't have the capacity. But I tell you what, here's what I want you to know. You are responsible to do what I say. And if you don't, you're going to be held accountable. And I'm sovereign over your past, your present, your future. Both are true, and it works out quite well, even though you don't understand it. Will you just trust me? And your response is, of course. Okay, I'll trust you. They're both there, and that's we have to deal with this. And that's not satisfying all the time. But the question is, can you make a good choice, take responsibility, and put your trust in a sovereign God? Absolutely you can. Listen, God's sovereignty flows out of the goodness of all his perfections. He's not capricious and flippant like the gods of ancient mythology. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So I just want you to realize what great news this is. Do you realize how awesome this is? I'm going to ask A.J. Itzel to come up once again and share a testimony. See, a lot of times we have this envisioned future, and we think that our course of our life is going to turn out one way. And, and it may not turn out exactly the way we expected. And we have to be willing to hold on to that future or that vision with open hands and say, well, I trust God and I know he's sovereign. And AJ has a testimony that sort of speaks to that. So, go ahead, AJ.
Hello again. So, like Lonnie mentioned, and I mentioned this when I first was introduced to the church back in June. I went to school for pastoral ministry, and it's funny because even during that 3-year span that I was in school, it changed 3 times. It went from missions to youth ministry to pastoral ministry, and just after spending so much time with other pastoral ministry students, God just laid it on my heart that my heart was for the church, the local body, and serving them. And after graduating, I fully believed that I would be placed into a church right after graduating college. And what was for years, 2 or 3 years, it just every door seemed to close. And for a while, it felt like I had made the wrong decision. That I had wasted time and money on a pastoral degree when I would end up going back to school for another degree, hoping to find what God's plan was for me. And I don't think either one of those was the wrong decision. I don't think it was wrong for me to go to school for a pastoral degree, and I don't think it was wrong for me to pursue another degree. I think what God was trying to teach me in that time was trusting in Him with what He's given me in that moment. And I still felt called throughout those 2-3 years to love on the church. And I don't remember what day it was or when. Anne could probably say, she knows, that she was the one I told this. It didn't matter about the title. It didn't matter about the job. It didn't matter about what I was doing. The call was to serve. And I don't need to be a pastoral intern to serve the church in that capacity. So I dedicated 2 years after becoming a member at 4C to just serve the church and how God had called me to. And it didn't matter that the door was closed. And even today, if the door at 4C were to close, and I know God has a plan for it, it would not change my heart for the church. It would not change what God's plan is. I have put my full trust in God's plan for my life. I know that He has a plan for me, and my job is to follow it. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen."
All right. Praise God. So, you know, it's very easy to get thrown off when you feel like, oh, I missed God's best, or I missed something, or, you know, but we can trust in His sovereign guidance over the details and circumstances of our lives. And it's so freeing. It's so amazing. You know, there's a book that I'm going to recommend, and you can see it if you look at for further reflection in your bulletin on your handout on the back, Decision Making in the Will of God. And just, we link to a summary of it on our website, but, because you might be in a place where you're like, well, I want to follow God's plan, but how do I figure it out, you know? And it's ultimately going to come down to you just need to do what's right and make decisions. And this passage is about learning how to make good decisions as you entrust the stuff that He's given you to Him. He says he'll develop your ability to plan well and make good decisions. So it's extremely practical. If you find yourself here broken up inside because of past decisions, if you feel like you messed up and you're not sure how to move on, if you're paralyzed in the present because of the problems of the past, you need to know today that because of the goodness of God's sovereignty, you can have peace in the present despite the problems of the past. You see, in Christ, the past is no longer regrettable, but redeemable. Ask Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The past is history. It is the unfolding of God's story, of God's plan. And you can rejoice knowing that God doesn't make mistakes, right? He's able to make you stand. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Why? They don't just randomly work together for good. It's because God makes them work together for good. If you ever find that you're anxious and fearful of the uncertain outcome of the future, and you don't know how to function in the present, maybe you're paralyzed in the present because of the fear of the future, you need to know today that because of God's goodness, because of the goodness of his sovereignty, you can have hope in the here and now instead of a fear for the future. Because our God, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Ancient of Days. He's at the beginning and knows the beginning from the end. And in Christ, we can have this confidence that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So the big question is, you know, what steps can you take then today to give you success when you face tomorrow? And the answer is commit everything you do to the Lord, and he'll help you think rightly about it. He'll establish your thoughts. Well, what does that mean? It means entrust yourself to him. Everything you have completely entrusted to him, and he will help you think rightly and establish good plans. He'll direct your steps, and your mistakes become redeemable, and you learn from them. And you don't have to be afraid that you're going to mess up the future because he's holding the future in his hands. And so you have a choice to make, a choice that I'm going to ask you to make now. These are some steps in light of the truth that we've learned today. Number one, surrender your heart to God. Will you surrender your heart to God? What do I mean by that? To say, I give up. I give up my sin, and I give up my right to dictate my own path. You know, some people fail to come to Christ because they can't bear the thought that now I have to follow the path that God wants for me, and I can't call the shots. And they have some pretty pet sins that they really want to hold on to, and so they decide that they're not going to come to faith in Christ. And I would just say, just surrender. Just surrender and say, God, I trust you. I believe you. Save me from my sin. And I'm going to trust you to help me figure all of the other stuff out later. But, you know, you need to understand that every person born into this world from Adam and Eve, we're all sinners. We're all separated from God from birth. And we're hostile towards God, even when we don't realize it. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were his enemies, he died for us. Rarely does one die for a friend, but that could happen. But who dies for their enemies? Even when you think about what it looks like to love someone, I think, oh, I love you, but because you make me feel good. I love you, why? Because you're an enjoyable person to be around, right? God didn't have any reason like that to love us. His love was for us as enemies. He died for us. And it's amazing. And so surrender your heart to him. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he calls everyone everywhere to repent, to surrender. That's the best decision you could ever make. The second question, will you submit to his sovereign plan? I would challenge you to submit to his sovereign plan. Surrender says, I give up. By submit, I mean I bow down. That means I bow down to his written will, to his unfolding plan. You know, God, I had this whole future planned out for me. It involved children, and it involved a spouse, and it involved, you know, this job, and it involved, you know, these things, and none of it is coming true. And it breaks your heart, and I understand that. And what I'm asking you to do is, will you submit to the fact that God's not making a mistake with you? He hasn't messed up, and that he has some way to redeem your life and make it glorious, and he already has. So to just submit to however he's letting your life unfold. He does all things well. He redeems my past mistakes. He holds my hand and walks with me through my present circumstances. He holds my future. He's always working. And so I'm going to submit to his plan. Number three, will you step out in faith? Step out in faith. I challenge you to step out in faith and don't be stunted and afraid to make decisions. Make decisions. Maybe you messed up and got it wrong, but God's in control. Make decisions. Follow his word and do and commit your work to him. That's what we're going to end with. It's Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, we entrust ourselves to you, and I ask for your grace and your mercy and your help with each person here today that as they work out how to apply these truths, that you would help them to think rightly about these truths, Lord, and to know specifically how to apply them, even today. Thank you for the meat of your word and for the parts that we don't understand or hard to grasp. I pray that we would enjoy you as we try to figure it out, Lord. Thank you so much for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.